Let me say good morning to you again. Honored to be with you here this morning. We believe that He is risen, and we are here to celebrate that this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, would you open it this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or your tablet, or your phone, or whatever you may have. If not, the words are going to be on the screen for you in just a few moments where we can follow along. But we live in an information age. I don't know if you feel like I do sometimes, but it's a constant barrage of emails, texts, billboards, commercials. There's a constant vying for my attention. We live in the digital age, where especially if you carry a smartphone, man, there's constant communication coming through. And sometimes it's very difficult to sort through what message is important and what message needs to go in my junk file. We're just constantly bombarded with information. I found an interesting little piece of information called the Internet Minute a few months ago. It tells what happens on the Internet every 60 seconds. This is incredible. So every 60 seconds on the Internet, 47,000 new apps are downloaded. 204 million emails are sent every minute. And some of you right now feel the pressure because you think some of them are to you and you need to check your email. You'll have time. Every 60 seconds, 2 million Google searches, 6 million Facebook views, 100,000 tweets go out every 60 seconds. And you're going, I have no idea what a tweet is. Well, don't worry about it. But that's what happens every 60 seconds on the Internet. We live in the information age. Now this morning, what I want to share with you is this, that the greatest, most life-impacting, eternity-altering message that has ever been sent or received was not sent on the Internet or on social media. The greatest message in the history of the world we find in the pages of a 2,000-year-old book. And a man named the Apostle Paul writes this morning to a church in Corinth, a part of Asia Minor, or Europe at that time, and is writing to a group of people, and he's declaring to them what is the most important message that they'll ever hear. And I want to read a few verses to you this morning. You can follow along on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, says this. We read this verse earlier. Paul writes and he says, I passed on to you what was most important. Some translations say first importance or first priority. He's writing and he's saying, I'm going to remind you what was the most important message that you'd ever received. He said, and what had also been passed on to me. And he says, here it is, that Jesus Christ, died for our sins. Just as the scripture says, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. And Paul goes on, he says, I want you to know this is not some myth, not some fable that I've contrived, not some urban legend that has been built up over hundreds of years. He says, after that, he was seen by Peter and the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, many of who are still alive at the writing of this letter. Paul says, listen, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were witnesses. They saw that the one Jesus who was murdered, hung on a cross, went in a tomb, he didn't stay dead. He came up out of the tomb. And Paul says, that is the most important message that you'll ever hear in your life. Now, I know in this crowd this morning, a group this size, this is our third service this morning, that some of you come from different perspectives about this. I recognize that there's many of you here this morning that you're probably like me, and you've heard this message maybe thousands of times. You say, I've heard that, Pastor Mike. Okay, that's what Easter's all about. Oh, I get that. Maybe some of you are here and you've heard it a few times, but maybe never until today. And this is my prayer, and people are praying this for you. Maybe for the first time today, you see it differently as mattering to you. It's not just an event of antiquity. It's not just something that we, you know, celebrate every year. We call it Easter and we do the egg hunt thing and all that. Maybe this morning that you'll see for the first time, this matters to you. Or maybe you're here and you have never heard this message explained or even taught. Well, I've heard a little bit about Easter. I've heard something about Jesus. I've watched a movie or two, but I have no idea what all that means. Well, this morning we want to share with you very clearly that I hold in my hand a book called The Bible that without apology declares that there was a man named Jesus Christ. He was the God-man. He lived a life for 33 years. He was born in a little obscure town in the middle of nowhere in Israel. He lived a life like no other. He lived a supernatural life. Now, he did, according to this book, according to history, according to testimony, he did some crazy things. He could go to people who had never seen in their entire lives and touch them or speak a word and they could see. He would go to some who had never walked a day in their life, and with a word or with a touch or whatever, they would have the perfect ability to walk. He could go to the seashore where the sea was, and there would be a storm, a typhoon or something out on the storm, and all he had to say was go, stop. Stop. He even had a best friend. One of his buddies was named Lazarus, and Lazarus had an illness, and Lazarus died. Jesus showed up at the funeral a little late. Everybody was mourning and grieving, and Jesus went up and said, hey, Lazarus, come on out of that tomb. Guess what happened? Lazarus came out of that tomb. I don't know about you, but I don't see that every day. Do you? Something exceptional about this person, Jesus Christ. He lived his life in such a way, a perfect life, he upset the religious crowd of his day. They had a certain list of rules and regulations you had to abide by to be holy. And Jesus said, it's not about rules or regulations. I have come to save humanity. And they didn't like the way Jesus operated, so they conspired against Jesus. They had a mock trial. Jesus upset their ways of doing things, and they wanted to get this troublemaker out of the way. So they convinced the Roman authorities he was worthy of death. He was sentenced to death on a Friday morning in front of a mock trial. And around 9 a.m. on a Friday morning, the Bible says the Roman centurions, they had perfected a manner of death called crucifixion, the most heinous, brutal means of crucifixion or of execution in the history of the world. They took Christ, they nailed him to a tree, they put him to a cross. He hung there from 9 a.m. till about 3 a.m. in the afternoon. Around 3 a.m. in the afternoon, we know Bible says he breathed his last and he gave up his spirit. No one took his life from him. He gave it up willingly. Even in death, Jesus was in control. The Bible says they took him down, they wrapped him in a linen cloth, and they placed him in a tomb. And the last time anybody saw him Friday, he was a bloody mess and he was placed in that tomb. The stone was rolled shut. His disciples cowered in fear. They hid in an upper room because they said, the guy we follow has been murdered. We're next. It's over. We've dedicated 3.5 years of our lives to this guy. Now he's dead. But the Bible clearly proclaims that Jesus did not stay dead. That he literally came back to life. He rose again. The Bible proclaims that in Luke 24, verse 1. I'm going to read a short passage to you to remind you of what Scripture says. If you'd like to turn there, you can. The verses will be on the screen. After these events, here's what happened. Luke 24, 1. But very early on that Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They were ready to prepare his body for burial. Last time they saw him, he was dead. He was a bloody mess. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went into the tomb, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus there. I love this. As they stood there puzzled, that's one of the great understatements of your Bible. Your translation may say perplexed. They were perplexed. Last time we saw him, he was a dead man, but now he's not here. Where is he? Where is he? They were puzzled. They were perplexed. And then two men suddenly appeared to them. These were angels, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men or the angels asked, I love this question, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He said, why are you here in a tomb where they lay dead bodies looking for someone who's living? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Now remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and then he would rise again on the third day. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. The Bible unashamedly declares that Jesus Christ was murdered, he died, he was buried, but then he literally rose physically from the grave. Now, you've got to be asking this morning, some of you more than others, okay, Pastor Mike, I've heard that story. I've been brought up hearing that story. I've heard something about it. But what does the death of a man and his resurrection 2,000 years ago matter to me today? You've got to be asking that question. I want you to ask that question. What does it matter? You may be a history buff. You look back and you go, man, I know of a lot of historical events. That's another historical event. What in the world does that matter to me today? There's two questions I want us to wrestle with this morning. That's the first one, is this. Why does the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ matter to you today? I'm going to do my best to try to answer that question from Scripture. And there's a few truths that the Bible tells us from Scripture about each one of us. About you and about me and about every single person in this room. Here's a reality that we know about every single person in this room. Here it is. Ready? All of us have a serious problem. Now, some of you are, you're kind of reciting in your head. You're thinking, okay, here's all my problems. I've got that bad knee. I've got that bad back. I've got this debt I'm trying to pay. I have this relational struggle. All those are issues and all those are problems. Right. Listen. But the reality is, every single one of us share the same problem. All of us, me included, you included, all of us have the ultimate problem. You say, what is that? Here's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us share the same problem. We are born into sin. All of us. Romans 3 says, as it was written, there's none righteous, no, not one, not even one, not one. Who understands? No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What's the point? We all have a problem. We all have the same problem. No matter your age, place in life, financial situation, relational situation, health, background, we all share the same problem, and that's called a sin problem. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor Mike, did you know this is Easter? Rabbits and eggs and pretty dresses and all that, and we have to, I mean, you're coming in here talking about sin as my sin problem. Really? This is Easter. Well, here's the reality. To you and I, we all realize our problem, our predicament, the cross and the resurrection to you are meaningless. Until we recognize and realize why Jesus had to die and what it means to us, it means nothing. It's merely a historical event. It means nothing. Let me give you an illustration of that, all right? All of us, especially as guys, you know what a honey-do list is, right? How many guys have a honey-do list? Let's just be real honest. How many wives are saying, he's got one, he doesn't know about it, it's coming this week? Some of us have a honey not done list. It's just not done. It's been there on the list. I know there's things to get done around the house. Well, let's say this week you've had on your honey-do list to clean out that old shed out back behind the house, or maybe your basement, or some of you guys are getting an elbow from your wife, I told you to clean that thing up. Let's say you go there this week and you're getting your lawnmowers out and you're rolling them out and you're moving your shovels and your rakes and you're getting everything out of the way and there's old boards laying there. At that moment, you reach down and you're pulling that board up and all of a sudden, bam! A copperhead, right, sinks its teeth into your arm. It sinks its teeth in for about half a second, and you feel the venom oozing up into your veins. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I hate snakes. It gives me the willies even to tell that story. I despise them. And at that moment, you look down and you realize, here's what you realize. You ready? I hope you realize this. I have a problem. And then you remember that there was a moment in time when you were down at the church and Pastor Mike had told you, hey, here we have bottles of stuff called anti-venom. We have them here. You can come and get them, and we have them here. And when I told you that, you were like, what in the world do I want a bottle of anti-venom for? That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. Until you realize I have a problem, and it's going to kill me. Serious, right? What you're thinking about that moment is how valuable and how important that anti-venom is. The reality for each one of us in this room, we have something oozing through our veins that's worse than snake poison. It's called sin. We're born that way. All of us, we're all messed up. It will lead to our destruction. And there's only one anti-venom, and it's a person. His name is Jesus. We all have a problem. Now, I don't have to convince most of you of that. You can look around you. You know, the world doesn't function as it was intended. Nothing is the way it was supposed to be. Relationships are a mess. Businesses are a mess. Everything's messed up. We're all messed up. Listen, Johnny said it earlier. If you're new to this church, you're not coming to a church of people who have it all together. We are all messed up, right? And don't look at me so spiritual. You're messed up. We did this from time to time, just to keep us on the same page. Look over to your neighbor and say, you are messed up. Go ahead, everybody, just run in. Some of you don't have to point fingers. That's all right. Some of y'all are enjoying that way too much. And you're going to continue to do that this week, I know. Listen, we joke about that, but here's the reality. It's absolutely true. We're broken, born that way, until we realize, as God opens our eyes of our situation, the cure is meaningless to us. We have a serious problem. Sin has serious consequences in our lives. Romans 6 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." Wage is a consequence or a result or a debt that we owe because of sin. You say, death, what does that mean, Pastor Mike? What? The wages of sin is death. Well, let me try to explain a little bit. One's physical death. We weren't designed to physically die. Death entered the world and we all are going to die. We're going to die of physical death. The national government recently, your U.S. government, the National Safety Council recently conducted a study entitled, "What are the odds of dying?" Now, I could have saved the government about $1 billion of your hard-earned tax money and said, "What are the odds?" Well, 1 in 1, right? We're all going to die. And the fact that we're all going to die is evidence that there's a problem. It's a sin problem. So there's physical death. Secondly, there's spiritual death. What does that mean? When you were born, when I was born, we were all born with a problem. We were born into sin, all of us. Hey, I have kids. I believe it. We're all born into sin. We're all born broken. Here's what the Bible says. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We're born with a gap between us and God. He created us to know him, to have fellowship, intimacy, purpose, meaning, life. Sin has caused that separation. I mean, you have a world of people who are seeking everything in life they can to bridge that gap. Did you know it? How do you bridge that gap? Religion doesn't do it. Trying to be good enough doesn't do it. Church attendance doesn't do it. Baptism doesn't do it. The message of the cross and the message of this Bible, I want you guys to hear, is not a message of religious activity or trying to be good enough. Well, what you're saying, Pastor Mike, is I got to try harder, do more. That's not what I'm saying. You can't do anything about your sin debt. You're helpless. I'm helpless. So don't go out here and think, well, I got to join a church and get busy and get active and maybe I can cover that sin debt. Nope, nothing in the world you can do about it. It is a debt you could never, ever pay. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Man, that's heavy. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Eternal separation from God. Sin has heavy, heavy consequences. Is there any anti-venom? When you see your need and you see our predicament, we have a weight that we could never pay. We have consequences we could never pay. We are spiritually dead. Here's what I need. Is there a sin bearer? Is there anyone who can take those consequences upon themselves? Is there anyone who can give me life? Because here's our problem. We have a sin we can never pay. We have a debt we can never pay. And we are dead spiritually before God. Is there any hope? Let me think throughout history. Has there ever been one who died for, which means on behalf of our sin, and one who rose from the dead, conquering death, leaving death as a defeated foe to give me life? There is only one. And that's why the cross and the resurrection is a celebration. Reality number one is this: because Jesus died, I can be forgiven. Hey, Easter, resurrection, the cross is a message of forgiveness, of freedom, of life. Listen to how the Bible says it. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. We read this earlier. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. Jesus is your sin bearer. He takes it all upon himself. Here's what Peter says. And he himself bore or carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. There's a sin bearer. He's taken it. But that's only half the good news. The rest of the good news is this. Remember, we were dead. We need life. What does a dead man need? A dead man needs life. Where can a dead man find life? Reality number two. Because Jesus lives, I can have life. The cross, the resurrection, is a message of life. It would be ridiculous and futile for me to go up to a cemetery and walk around where there are dead bodies and say, what do y'all need? What can I help with? How can I help you? Do you need maybe a gym membership or maybe a flat screen TV or maybe church membership or maybe baptism will help? What do you need? We need life. Apart from Jesus, we're all the same. It's spiritually dead. We need a life giver. There is only one. Only one. It's Jesus. That's the message we hold out for you this morning. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. When a person recognizes their need, and they see who Christ is and what he has done, and they place faith in the finished work of Christ, the Bible teaches that it is as though when he died, you died with him. Your debt is paid, but when he raised from the dead, you raised up with him, and you have life eternal by faith. That's the message of Easter. That's the message, and that's why the Apostle Paul said, there is no greater message that you will ever hear on the face of the planet. It is the greatest message of all. Now, second question for you. Don't know where you are. Don't know what God is stirring in your heart this morning. Some are still there. You say, man, I've heard this. Some of you are here in this room and you've known Christ. You have placed faith in Him. You have been transformed. You are a follower of Christ. Some of you, you've heard this message before, but maybe today, for the first time, your eyes have opened and you realize, I need Jesus. Maybe for the first time, your realization today is, man, I'm not going down to that church trying to clean up my life. I'm not on some kind of self-improvement program. I'm not going down there. If I get in that church more, maybe I can prove my... Listen, I want you to hear this. Christianity is not a self-improvement program. It is death and life. So maybe you're here and you realize, I need Jesus. And you see Him and you see the cross and you see the resurrection like never before, that it matters to you. Here's the second question. How do I personally respond to His death and resurrection? How do you respond? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, recognize your need. And if you're there this morning and you realize, maybe like never before, here's what I'm without, here's what I'm lacking, here's my need, Jesus is my only hope. Listen, that is the grace of God. And He has stirred in you a sense of your need for a Savior. Recognize your need. Secondly, look to Jesus as your only hope. He's it. That means turn away from everything else you might be trusting in. Well, Pastor Mike, you know, I grew up in church. Doesn't matter. Pastor Mike, did you know my whole family has gone to church their whole life and my grandpa is a deacon? Doesn't matter. Did you know I've been baptized 13 times? Well, that's kind of weird, and it doesn't matter. Did you know I taught Sunday school for 20 years? Is all those things important? Sure. But only one thing, one person gives life. One. Jesus. Look to Him and turn away from anything else you might be trusting in. Because whatever, whoever it is insufficient. Only Jesus. Thirdly, by faith. By faith. Faith is that gift that God gives us by which what Christ has done and our current situation is bridged. Here's what He's done. Here's where I am, my need. And faith bridges that gap. Faith is confidence. It is trust. It is a clinging to. It's not just a mental assent to say, oh, I believe that. No, it is like a desperate beggar reaching out and realizing, you are my only hope. It is a desperate plea. And placing faith and confidence in what Christ has done. By faith, receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior of your life. And right now, for the next moment or so, really the most important moment of the morning, I'm going to ask our team to come on back up and just begin to play. And I want to give every single person in this room that does not know Christ an opportunity right there in your seat. We're not going to manipulate. We're not going to coerce you. We have shared what the Bible says. And now, we want to give every person an opportunity to respond. Not to me, to Him. Would you bow your head for just a moment? Kind of a holy moment this morning of really eternal significance. Right there in your seat this morning, you realize I need Jesus. My greatest problem is a sin problem. He is my only hope. And that's you realize that? Faith often is expressed through prayer. A prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. But we can express faith through prayer. So this morning, if that's you, I'm just going to read a prayer. You say, that's the desire of my heart. Then you, right there, just you and Jesus in your heart, you just cry out to Him something like this. Lord Jesus, I need You. I'm a sinner and You are the only hope for me. Thank You for dying on the cross to forgive my sin. Thank you for rising from the dead to give me life. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me, to save me. I surrender my life to you. Take over. I surrender. If that's the desire of your heart this morning and you've placed saving faith in Christ, let me be the first one to say to you this morning, welcome to the family of God. God has been stirring in your heart and you've trusted Him and now your life is forever different. Father, I pray for those here this morning that you are stirring, you're working in their heart, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. And I pray now for these new brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would give them a sense of assurance in you, that you are our only hope. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask everybody to just look up here for just a second. You say, what do I do now? Well, in front of you, everyone in the room should have a little seat pocket in front of you, a little card that says Connect. I want to ask everyone, if you wouldn't mind, just to pull one of those out and take one of those Connect cards for a minute. You say, I'm a member of this church, or I'm a follower of Jesus already. I get that, but just ask everybody for consistency to pull one of those cards out. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just take that card, fill out that information, and especially this morning, if you're here and you placed faith in Jesus this morning, we want to help you. Not going to badger you. We want to help you. Just fill out that card. Take that information. And then when we dismiss in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do this. Take that card with you. Head out that door. And there's an entire team of people waiting to meet with you out there. They're simply there to help you. You just take that card and hand it to one of the green shirts or one of the name tags. It says response team. Say, I trusted Christ this morning. They're there to help you. If you're here and you're a guest, you may already be a follower of Christ, but just fill out that card where it says guest. And I'll invite you to take that with you and head out that door in just a minute. Let our team meet you. We have a gift. We just want to serve you and say thanks for being with us this morning. And the rest of you, when you leave this morning, there'll be folks at each door with buckets, baskets. Just drop those little cards in those baskets. Different ways we can help you and serve you on your way out, all right? It's a joy to be with you this morning. Thank you for being here. Jesus is alive. Let me pray. God, thank you for this time. Lord, I pray you continue to work in our hearts, Lord. Even though the service is coming to an end, will you continue to take your word and press it into the lives of our people. We love you in Jesus' name.